Good morning. Let me just clear my space. So I have Tony's anointed rock that he's passed on for me for this morning. And I opened my Bible plan this morning, the Bible app this morning, and the verse for the day started, "The Lord is my rock." So I thought that was a really good sign this morning. I like that. The worship was great. Thank you so much, band. That was brilliant this morning. I feel like I've been encouraged and strengthened to just even stand here. So thank you. Jan, I'll do my best to kind of give you a clue where I am. So we're looking at part four of our series in Defeating Giants this morning. And we're looking at arming ourselves. And the subtitle, if you like, is Be Watchful. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first looked at the title, I thought, oh, Armour of God, I know all about this. But actually, that's next week's talk. So if that's what you're expecting this morning, come back next week. So we're actually going to read something from Colossians chapter 4. And it's verses 2 to 6. And it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Actually, I pray that this morning, that I can proclaim it clearly and not trip over my words. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Actually, when you look at quite a lot of the letters, the final chapter is often interesting. This in my Bible is entitled Final Instructions. And when we look at the end of Ephesians, there are final instructions in Ephesians 6 about how to stand firm. In the end of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, there's things we've looked at this year about how to stand firm. And lots of them talk about prayer and standing firm in what we know. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 Peter 5. When you look at some of the ends of what the writers of the epistles wanted to say to kind of finish off their letter as kind of last exhortations before they finished. Actually, it's quite an interesting thing to look at. And I also ended looking at John 17, because that was what Jesus prayed when he knew he was about to go to the cross. So it's interesting to think about what was on his mind when he was about to go to the cross. What was he asking God for those he was leaving behind and those who were to follow? And there's quite a lot of richness in all of that. So, this morning we're going to look at what's plan A. We need to start back at the beginning. And plan A, back in the garden, was about reproduction. God wanted to reproduce himself in us. He said, "Let us create man in our own image." It's about reproduction. And I like to think of us supernaturally glued together. It says in John 10, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So it's like we're in Jesus' hand and the Father's hand, held tight. He's not going to let you go this morning. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, it says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So it's like we're joined, united, supernaturally glued together. Actually, when you look at God, he's three in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's like we get glued into that joining. That's the plan. And when you read in John 17, the plan is about being joined together in that. It says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. That picture of being completely interwoven seamlessly together so that there's kind of no joins is how it's supposed to be. Interconnection. Actually, interdependence. And so I kind of was looking at pictures, trying to find a picture. Actually, I can't find a picture of what it looks like for me to be in Jesus and Jesus to be in me and we all to be in together. My mind boggles with trying to work it out, but that is how it is. We are all in one. And the best picture is in Ephesians 5. It talks about, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. We're supposed to be like one flesh altogether. So that reproduction, that being glued together, we're then supposed to go forth and multiply from the garden. God said to Adam, go forth and multiply. So he wants to increase that family and bring more into the family. And actually, that's part of our role, isn't it? That's what we are. We're to go and make disciples. We're to bring people into that family. Jesus came to show us what the Father looks like, and we're to carry on that process of showing what Jesus looks like so people want to come and be introduced to this amazing Father and be connected in. So that's the picture. Now, I don't know about you, but actually the process of that feels quite hard. If I think about life in the garden, and if we look at the second slide, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. I contemplated that. I contemplated, am I naked and unashamed with God, with those around me? Actually, we aren't. In our society, we are not naked and unashamed. We are terrified of being naked. We cover up in a million different ways. But the plan in the garden before the fall was that they would be completely at ease, completely known. They knew each other really well. They knew God really well. And they weren't ashamed. They had nothing to hide. At the point where sin entered the garden, they hid. So they went and hid, and they tried to create a covering for themselves, didn't they, out of fig leaves. And something changed. And it changed between Adam and Eve, but it changed between Adam and Eve and God as well. But that is the plan, that we should be visible, acceptable, welcome, that we should feel safe. Actually, God is a God that we can be completely open. We don't have to have any barriers. We are acceptable. We are welcome in his presence. The thought that we're welcome in the presence of the creator of the universe blows my mind this morning. Actually, that's amazing. And that I'm safe. Not in my own strength, but because of what Jesus did. And so if you don't know him this morning, actually, you can know him. We are, in this generation, the most connected generation, we're on the next slide, ever. For the uninitiated, all these symbols are various ways that you can connect, mostly via the internet, on our phones, and we are incredibly connected. I am stunned by the fact that I have brothers who live in different parts of the world, and I can connect to them with this little tiny gadget and see their face and talk to them. It's amazing. But this generation, although it's the most connected, actually is the one that's crying out most for connection, for belonging. there are so, so, so many people, and actually possibly some of them in this congregation, who are lonely, who feel on their own, who feel unconnected, who don't feel like they've got close friends. And for the very uninitiated, the picture in the bottom right corner is how we used to connect. Conversation over a table, the cup of tea or a cup of coffee, face to face, no gadgets, not even the phone on the table next to you. That's what it used to be like. And we knew each other well. We knew what was going on. We supported each other. If you go back 50 years, probably not even, we were much more connected with those around us. And now we can live in our little boxes, separate and alone. That's not the plan. That was not the original plan. So what happened? Well, what happened was this little snake. Actually, he looks quite friendly. And I think sometimes in real life, the enemy can look quite friendly because he's a master of disguise. But he came into the garden and he sowed disconnection. He sowed destruction. And that's what he still does today. Excuse me. We are terrified that if we are really known, actually we won't be accepted. So when people post things on Facebook or Instagram or all those things, they post what they think people need to see and they hide the real person because they feel like if people really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me. Even in here, we have an image of what we're supposed to be like. We have an image of how we're supposed to look and we're not real with each other. We put on our Christian face and then we go home and it's real at home and we find ways to hide from that. But we feel like if they really knew me, they wouldn't want me. And we listen to that voice of the snake. So how does he do it? What are his tactics? His tactics are to sow disconnection between us and God and between us and each other. So the first thing he does is he blinds us to our need of God in the first place. We have made a virtue of our disconnection. I'm strong and independent. I don't need anybody. And we grow our children up to be strong and independent and not need anybody. Actually, we're not meant to live like that. We're meant to live connected. Hannah and I, my daughter, we have a thing that goes, we're strong, independent women. Actually, it can sound really hollow because we're not really strong, independent women. We have weaknesses, we have needs, and we're not meant to meet them outside of God, and we're not meant to meet them outside of people. And when you get disconnected from the source of life, it's death. That's what it means, isn't it? If you disconnect from the source of life, you're dead. And so if you don't connect to God, you are dead. That's pretty stark, isn't it? And so the enemy blinds our eyes to that reality because actually that's far too serious and that would make people seek the source of life. So he deceives us. He makes us think we're okay. He makes us think that we don't need God. And we believe all of those lies that say, it's okay, I can do it on my own. I can do it my way. Actually, my way mostly looks like the enemy's way. It's his plan, not God's plan. But Jesus came to reconnect us. And so our beliefs need to be based on the truth. What is the truth? Pilate asked, didn't he, what is truth? And for all of us, we need to ask, what is truth? Our interactions with God and each other are often based on half-truths, on lies, what we think. Actually, I can remember working with children in school about that situation where you get two people walk into a room and they think they know what that person's thinking about them, and they think they know what that person's thinking. They think that, and it gets so complicated, and the truth is a million miles from what they think the other person's thinking. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a reunion where you've discovered that all those years ago, you thought people were thinking this about you, and they weren't. They were thinking something completely different. And they go, really? I never thought that. Or we've remembered it wrong. Our perception is wrong. We've remembered what people said wrongly. And we've built our whole life on something that is not the truth. A perception of the truth that is wrong. And that perception, if it's not God's truth, can be really, really destructive. It can carry for years. And working with the Sozo team, I've met people who have believed a lie about themselves, and sometimes it's quite a small thing, but it's a perception of how they are, and it's carried all the way through their life and affected how they interact with people forever. There are people who struggle to walk into this room, struggle to know where to sit in this room because of what they think people might be thinking about them. It's really powerful, and it has a massive impact on your life. Is it truth that you're thinking? And right back in the garden, we know that the enemy came and he sowed doubt, didn't he? Even when we start to hear God's word, the things that come in straight away are, really? Did God really say that? Is that really true? Yeah, but is it true about me? Well, it might be true for them, but it's probably not true for me. And we have those doubts all of the time, and we don't trust. Actually, our experience of people has led us to not trust. And we certainly don't trust somebody who calls himself Father, because we don't all have a good experience of Father. And even if we do have a good experience of Father, he's not like God. He's not perfect. So there were things he got wrong, things that he gave us that were a bit of a misinterpretation. And then the enemy sets traps for us. Traps that are temptation. Things to distract us. Things to increase the disconnection. I don't know about how many of you, but I have definitely fallen into the trap of unforgiveness and allowed bitterness to be sown in my heart, to think about what somebody's done to me and to allow it to go round and round and round and round. And what happens is separation from that person. You put them at a distance, or you might forgive them, in inverted commas. You might even say the words out loud. You might even pray about it. But you don't trust them anymore. So there's still a distance. It still sows disconnection. And a bit the same with God. We actually can get in that place with God where we don't actually trust him. We feel like this should have happened and somebody didn't get healed, or I didn't get healed, or something didn't happen the way I thought it should have done. And actually I start to have feelings inside me that are just not too happy with God. So I still believe in God, and I still sing the songs, and I still come to church, and I still read my Bible, but there's a bit of a disconnect, just a little bit of distance. And actually, the enemy is all about subtle distance between us and God and between each other. And then he just increases it with a little bit more and a little bit more drip feeding. I wonder what you're drip feeding into your relationships. And we fall into those traps of meeting our needs without God. We don't need God, so we meet our needs in different ways. Actually, I can meet my need for comfort really well with chocolate. But probably it's not quite what God intended. But there's that 1-2 punch that he has. He tempts us with something, and then we go for it, and he turns around and goes, call yourself a Christian, and does the condemnation. So it's like the 1-2 punch, isn't it? He's good at that. So then we end up in guilt and shame. I wonder how many of us have fallen into a trap of a certain sin that we go round and round and round and round, and it seems like there's no way out. And then the shame comes. I can't get rid of this one thing. I can't beat it. This is ridiculous. I should be able to do this. I'm however old in God. And we go round and round and round. And then we start to hide. We cover it up. We don't trust anybody with it because they probably would judge us. And the reality is, some people would. So that reinforces that feeling, doesn't it? So we escape, we preserve ourselves, we build our walls of protection, we withdraw. We cover it up with busyness, lots of doing good things, with silence maybe, or with anger, or with control. Either way, it's a mask of some sort, so that nobody knows what's going on in the inside. So how does all of that relate to arming yourself? Because that so far doesn't sound very cheery. Well, we have to go back to plan A. When I was preparing for this, way, way back when, actually, before I even knew which talk I was doing, that's a lie, God dropped a phrase into my head that said, God wants to give you new clothes. He doesn't want us to wear clothes that we've sewn out of fig leaves. He doesn't want us to wear things, masks that we've created. He wants us to be known, completely known. And actually, David knew God. When you read the Psalms, there's quite a lot that talk about how he's beneath the shadow of his wings. He's covered, he's safe. He knows God. It says in Psalm 91, he who dwells, he lived in that place. He lived in that safety. So the new clothes, he didn't need Saul's armor. That was the wrong stuff. It wasn't his clothes. He didn't need Saul's armor. He didn't need to try and be anybody else because he knew who he was. Kevin talked last week about knowing who we are in God, knowing we're a child of God, knowing our identity. We need to know who we are, not try and be somebody else. And so we need the clothes that he gives us, the robes of righteousness. If you remember the story in Luke 15 of the son who left home, and the father, when he came home, said, bring the best robe and put it on him. He wants to give you the clothes of a beloved son, clothes that fit you. Not a cloak of shame. Some of you need to take that off this morning. Take off the cloak of shame. So being known, intimacy is key. This picture is actually where it starts. God knows us as a son, as a beloved son, and son in inverted commas. If you're a woman here today, you are also a beloved son. In Matthew 25, we read of the story of the 10 virgins. And the bit right at the end, there are 5 who have their lamps filled with oil, and there are 5 who don't. They run out of oil. It's not that they never had any oil. It's not that they didn't have a lamp. It's not that they weren't trying to be ready. They just ran out. And the bit at the end where Jesus says, they come to the door, and they knock on the door, and they say, let us in. And he says, truly I tell you, I don't know you. It's not, I never knew you, but I don't know you. And I think for some of you this morning, you've known God. But how well do you know him? How close are you? Has some distance come into your relationship? Is there a bit of a gap? And if you know him, does he know you? You can know all about somebody. I know lots of things, lots of facts about the Queen. I've never met her. She wouldn't know me from Adam if I walked into the room. And I could go, ah, Your Majesty. Not have a clue who I am. because I've never met her. I don't know her. So you can know all about God. You can read all about Jesus in the Bible. But do you know him? Really know him as a person? If you don't, you can. And I'd love to introduce you. The bride of Christ is a picture of who we are as church. It's an intimate picture. It's not somebody distant. A bride is really close. And we are to be dressed as a pure, spotless bride in those robes of righteousness. It could have been lots of pictures of other relationships, but this one is a really intimate picture. When you read in Song of Songs, I used to hate it. It made me feel uncomfortable. It was too intimate. That's changing. As I get to know him better, it's changing. So it's in this context that we can think about the rocks, because David had that relationship with God. David knew him really well. You read the Psalms, not only did he know God really well, he was really well known. They are brutally honest, some of them. And so, there were five stones. I'm going to look at collecting the stones. These are five possibilities. Actually, there are lots of weapons that come out of that intimate relationship with God. But they're all based on, he is my rock. I know him and he knows me, and that's not moving. So prayer. It has to be said that prayer is one of the places I can most clearly see the enemy's strategies. Distraction, deception. I just need to go and do. I just answer this text. So many things get in the way. And then I sit down and I think, I can't hear him. All sorts of doubts come in. Am I even talking to the ceiling? I don't want to be here right now. I should be doing something else. All sorts of stuff bombard that time, and I set aside time to sit in that secret place, and it gets battered, it gets challenged, it gets contested. But that place where we build an intimate relationship with Jesus is your most critical place. I had a conversation on Skype last night. They're always late at night, with my son. Sometimes when you connect over the internet, for those who haven't done it, the connection is brilliant. The picture's really clear, and you can hear clearly, and it's brilliant. Sometimes it kind of works, but I can't see him, or he can't see me. Sometimes the sound's not very good. Sometimes the connection drops altogether and the conversation just dies and that's it. Sometimes it's because the signal is weak my end. Sometimes it's because the signal is weak his end. I think sometimes our connection with God's a bit like that. Sometimes the signal is a bit weak our end and we need to plug in. Actually, the signal from his end is loud and clear. He's always sending, this is who I am, this is what I look like. He's always sending messages, he's always speaking. His signal is always there. But sometimes it's mine. Sometimes if I haven't switched the computer on and loaded up Skype, I'm not going to hear. And sometimes it's like that. I just haven't even sat down to spend time talking to God and hearing from God. So if I don't even switch it on and connect, I'm not going to hear him. But I wonder sometimes when I have those times of prayer with God, what his response is. When people ring me on my phone, it comes up with who it is. And depending who it is, depends on my reaction. I don't know about you, but there are people, when I see their name come up on my phone, I'm like, ooh, and I'm excited. There are other people, when their name comes up on my phone, I think, oh, what do they want? And I wonder sometimes if it's a bit like that for God. Am I a person who he thinks, oh, now what does she want? Or is it oh, great, we get to sit and spend some time. Because I think sometimes our conversation is, God, will you do this? God, will you do that? Thanks for this. Will you do that? Now, what about that person? Can you do that? Bye. And he's like, okay. Actually, he just wants to spend time. He just wants to be with me. It's been a bit of a revelation over the last few weeks and months that actually Jesus just wants to have fun with me. This is not a word that's really in my vocabulary. Just having fun. I'm like, yeah, there's too much to do. But actually, God just wants to connect. He wants to spend time. He wants to be known and to know me. And so sometimes I need to stop being so busy and just be known. Pause. We sang this morning, God in my everything. That's what he wants it to be like. He wants to be in our everything. He wants to know about everything that's in your heart. Not just the things you want him to fix, but everything. The little thing, the things you remember, the things, God, you remember when we did this? Those kind of things. The things that were funny. The things that you're worried about. The things that you don't like. The things that you do like. The things you want to thank him for. We need to be like David in the Psalms, completely open. Everything. And he wants to be like that with us. Can he trust you with what's in his heart? And then there's praise. God wants to give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I sometimes tell myself, praise yourself happy. I can get in a place where I can be a bit miserable. And we often talk about putting on praise music to help. But we need to think about, why is that help? It says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. Excuse me. And his courts with praise. Giving thanks to him and praising his name helps us get closer, helps us connect, helps us be aware of his presence, helps us be aware of who he is, makes him seem bigger and our problems seem smaller. It reminds us of how big he is. In Isaiah 60, verse 18, it says, no longer will violence be hurled in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Gates restrict what goes in and out. And I like to think of it, when I'm praising, I'm restricting the flow of negativity into my life. My gates of praise are going, nope, I'm holding back all of that stuff that might come in. I'm restricting it. It stops the negativity coming into the city of my life. An attitude of gratitude kills negativity. So we need to remember, like Kevin said last week, it's a big God and a little devil. And one of the ways we do it is by praising, by proclaiming who he is, what he is, what he's done. You are a witness to what he's done in your life. Nobody else can be a witness to the things he's done in your life. And when you proclaim them, when you say, this is what he's done for me, that's called evangelism. That's all it is. We make it sound really complicated, but actually telling people how awesome Jesus is and what he's done for you is being a witness. And actually, it's one of the things the enemy fights against, doesn't he? Jesus told us to remember. He told us to take communion to help us remember. There is power in taking communion as part of your proclamation of what Jesus has done. Every time we take communion, we're saying, Jesus won and the enemy lost. It's got power. The songs we sing proclaim who he is. It's important to think about, what am I singing? Is it truth? And I sometimes think that when I'm singing stuff that's on the radio or those kind of things, I think, is this truth? What am I saying over my life? And it's why I tend to be quite dogmatic about what I'm going to listen to, what goes in. Passion. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, Samuel was asked to anoint the next king, which was David. But he went through the whole list of David's brothers first. There were seven of them before he got to David, who was the youngest. And they looked good. But actually it says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I was sat yesterday in Starbucks thinking about this. And on the wall, if you go there, you'll know it well, but there's a bit that says, tireless pursuit of all things coffee. But from where I was sitting, I could only see the tireless pursuit. And I was really struck by the fact that actually Jesus is in tireless pursuit of each of us. He will not ever give up. We sing about him chasing us down with his love. Jesus, in coming after us, held nothing back. Nothing. And when we receive that love and pour it back out to him, that's the passion, isn't it? It comes out as passion. The more we receive of his love, the more we have to pour back out. There's a song I love at the moment called Waste It All, and it's that picture of the woman wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and the perfume, wasting it all, pouring her perfume. God wants us to be wholehearted in our pursuit of him. In Matthew 22, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. All. If we only let him in a little bit, we'll only feel a little bit protected. We'll only feel a little bit connected. It's a all or nothing kind of thing. And the last one I'm going to think about today is perseverance. According to Luke 18, perseverance equals faith. Keeping going. Keeping going despite what it looks like. Keeping going because we know that Jesus is keeping going and not giving up. Keeping going like Paul, unwavering, fixed. Eyes fixed on our King, choosing to trust what he said, no matter how long it takes, or if we don't see it. And I was thinking about the stories of people like Joseph. He had a dream way back when. It took a really long time to get there. David was anointed king a really long time before he got there. Moses never even got into the promised land. But God is a God of process. And it said in that section in Colossians 4, make the most of every opportunity. Even the negative things that are going on in your life, and we all have them, are an opportunity if we allow him. If I'm struggling with my finances, I can experience God as provider in a way that I could never do if I was abundantly rich and bank accounts overflowing. If I'm struggling with my health, I can experience God as healer. And I know it is a stretch a bit to get hold of that, but actually some of that's our weapon to say, I'm not allowing you to steal from me. I have a big God, and you are a little enemy. So we know God's plan, and we know the enemy's plan. We can choose and keep choosing. We make a choice initially to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, but actually the choices carry on. We keep choosing. There is no neutral ground. We sometimes think that we can be a bit kind of on the fence. We can't. You're either for God or against him. If you're not sure this morning, would you like to be sure? It says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have a spiritual enemy, So we have spiritual weapons. Our enemy is not people. So we are free this morning to love and serve each other. We are free to love and serve God. But we need to think about each other a bit in that. How do we think about each other? How do we speak about each other? How do we act towards each other? It's not just about, well, I need to keep my heart right. I need to try and forgive and let go. Actually, the bar is much higher than that. It's about a supernatural love. As I look around you, you are family. And the love that we are supposed to have is this. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples. Actually, that must be some love. Because that's what shows the world that we're his disciples. I don't know that we've reached that level of love in here yet. So one of the traps against that is the unforgiveness with each other, isn't it? One of the ways that the enemy fights against that. If that love that we're supposed to have is so powerful that it can make people think, wow, they must be his disciples, then one of the traps that the enemy's going to try and catch us into is that one. Own goals, to me, is when we join in with the enemy's plan, we fight for the other side, and I think we do that quite a lot. I think we help the enemy quite a lot, the way we speak about each other, and I hold my hand up, I'm as guilty. I can have sat in judgment of the leadership in this church, I can have sat in judgment of the people on the sound desk or the band or whoever it is, and just whinged and grumbled and complained and joined in with the enemy. I can have joined in saying, well, they should have done this and they shouldn't have done that. Actually, that's joining in with the enemy's plan. That's not honor. That's not love. That's not going to make anybody go, wow, I wish they loved me like that. And so the last thing is we need to wake up. We started at the beginning with the verse from Colossians that said, be watchful. And our subtitle, if you like, is be watchful. And we need to wake up and be aware of which side are we on? Who's winning with this behavior? Who's winning with this speech? Who's winning with this thought that I'm allowing around my mind? Satan makes the most of every opportunity too. Every single opportunity, he will tempt you into disconnection with God or with each other. And in 1 Peter 5, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We don't have to be led by our emotions, by our circumstances, by our desires, by our lusts, the things that tempt us. We can be led by the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So we can choose. We need to beware of disconnection from God and from each other. So what are we thinking? Are our thoughts in line with truth? Are our thoughts like God's thoughts? Who is winning with those thoughts? Are they true about you? Are they true about God? Are they true about your church family? We need to watch out for each other too. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Join each other. Connect each other. Above all, we need to guard the connection. And I love this picture. I'm going to finish with this. The picture of the lion. Because we can look at that and think, the enemy. He's prowling around, what if he gets me? But we sang just now about the Lion of Judah. And that, to me, is a picture of the Lion of Judah. Actually, he's licking his lips because he's the winner. and he's beaten the enemy. And so this morning, as I finish, I want you to think about your connection. Is he your rock? Do you know him? Do you know him really well? Do you feel a bit disconnected? If so, what's happened? What's come in to cause the disconnection? Is there something you need to put right with God? Is there something you need to put right with somebody? There is no shame. There is no condemnation. It's about defeating the enemy. I will not allow a disconnect between me and my family to mean that the enemy's going to win. So I'd rather humble myself so that he doesn't win. I'm not having him creating disconnection between me and God. So I'd rather humble myself and get rid of the disconnection. Is there something you're struggling with? Are you feeling shame? Is it something you need to take off this morning? And if you just feel alone, Katie brought that word about God doesn't abandon you. There's that picture of Jesus is holding you and God is holding you. They won't let you go. I'll pause there and I'll let Johnny take it.